I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Gospel according to Mark, the New Testament book of Mark. Mark chapter 12, and begin reading in just a moment in verse 18. Mark chapter 12 and verse 18. I'm going to ask you to do something I don't always ask, and that is I want you to have a pen in hand and write some things down. As a matter of fact, I hope that you'll bring something you can keep notes on that you want to keep. Some people just pick up the next offering envelope or something like that. Or perhaps they write too much in their Bible. I'm not asking you to do that. But there's some things I want you to remember because I'm going to ask you to follow through with these things, if you would please, in the days to come. As a pastor of a New Testament church, I have a responsibility given to me by God. I am here at your invitation, and I'm thankful to God for that. And I appreciate the confidence and the level of confidence that we've reached as pastor and people after all these years together. But I sincerely want to please the Lord to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and also to establish a strong family. One of the things that a pastor does is he takes the oversight, meaning he must have vision. A vision is not what some people think it is. A vision is God revealing Himself to us. It's not necessarily understanding what's happening all around us. It is understanding what God is doing in the world and how all of that affects our lives and how we should respond. There are certain things we sense that aren't necessarily verified. Things that we believe are going to happen that don't always happen. But when we read the Bible and understand the slightest things concerning future events, we know some things are shaping up for the coming of Christ. There's no doubt in my mind about that. I have never been a prophecy preacher. That's just not my, as they say, forte in things. But yet I declare I trust the whole counsel of God, and in doing so, we deal with prophetic events. I've tried to resist the sensational. Sometimes, you know, people have things they want to declare that are of a sensational nature that might attract attention for a while, maybe even grab attention in the immediate, but yet don't prove to be factual, truthful, biblical things in the end. I've tried to steer away from that all these years. But I have a deepening sense that things are happening in our world and even in our beloved country here in America that are preparatory things, preparing a stage to be set for the Antichrist, for one world government, for a one world economy. And I believe as the things happen exponentially, they move forward at a greater rate. I just want us to understand what God is doing in the world. And so when we deal with things, we ought to deal with the basic things. I've taken a long look at life and a long look at history. I'm not the kind of person that tries to determine what he's going to believe or teach just on what has happened in the last 24 hours or 24 days or even 24 months. I believe that the way to look is take the long look at history and see the Lord's hand in things. But I come to you with that spirit. Now, the message I'm going to give is very simple. It's just a beginning. But I want you to get it, think about it, pray about it, write it down so you can think and pray about it. And I'm going to ask you to major in some area that I mentioned in this message. You pray about what area you want to major in. Maybe you're going to take all the subjects that I mentioned and dig a little deeper and be more prepared. If someone neglected to educate his or her children, they would think you've messed up the lives of those kids, just frivolously playing around while they should have been getting an education, and now they're not prepared for life. That's an easy thing to understand, isn't it? But we have played around with religion and faith many times in our churches until it's just a lot of nothing. And really nothing specific enough to grab hold of and pass on to the next generation. I don't want that kind of faith. And I don't want you to have that kind of faith. Our faith is solid as the rock on which it stands, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our future is certain. No doubt about it. We're here for a purpose. And may God help us to redeem the time that we have in this great eternal purpose that we have a part in time. The Bible says in Mark chapter 12, beginning with verse 18, "Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there's no resurrection. And they ask him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise. And the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do you not therefore err, because you know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? Now that's what the Lord said to this case of seven men and one husband. Somebody said at least the last guy started sleeping with his eyes open. Who knows? But you'll get that a little later. I always understand who our discerning members are. They laugh first. It's very good to know we have a few like that at least. But the Lord said the real issue here is that you don't know the Scriptures and you don't know the power of God. Now notice the Bible declares very clearly in verse 18 that these Sadducees say there's no resurrection. And then there are questions about the resurrection. Hypocrites. Well, the Pharisees were known as the hypocrites. These Sadducees were the religious liberals of the day. They wanted to make an issue of something that really wasn't an issue. They wanted to discuss something that was of less importance than the major things they should have been discussing. They wanted to get our Lord sidetracked on something, and he would not follow their leading on this, and he brought them right back to where they ought to be. He said, your issue is you don't know the Bible and you don't know the power of God. You and I are living in a complex age. Everybody's always thought that in their age. No doubt about that. An ever increasingly secular society with no religious order. And perils that that brings to our faith and the declaration of our faith and our steadfastness. And there's a tendency to get sidetracked on things that are not essential. We must come back to the Bible and back to the power of God. Now, I'd like to deal with the Sadducees. Jesus warned against the leaven of the Sadducees. He warned against the leaven of the Pharisees. He warned against the leaven of Herod. But we're not going to deal with that. We just want to make this blunt emphasis. Stop trying to be involved in everything imaginable and start getting things, the things of God, lined up in your mind so you can help other people in this world who don't know the Lord and don't know the things of God. Major on the major, not the minor. And as a Christian, your work is so needed in these perilous times. I want you to couple that with what we're going to find in the book of Jude, if you'll turn there, please. In Jude, the apostle takes pen in hand and writes in this little one chapter vestibule leading to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't underestimate the power of this book. I've written an entire book on the book of Jude. I hope you have a copy of it. Earnestly contending for the faith. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to mark certain words here. The common salvation, the expression common salvation, the same salvation. It's akin to what Luke wrote in Luke chapter 1, verse 1, of the things most surely believed among us. Common salvation. Then I want you to mark the word earnestly, the word contend, and the word faith. Now, some will imagine when they read this book of Jude, they say he was going to write on one subject and then change to another subject. That's not my belief on this. That he, in order to write on the common salvation, had to write on earnestly contending for the faith. Because what we have in order to be delivered to the next generation must be contended for in our generation. Somewhere you ought to write this down and give this for an answer to people. Our faith was once delivered. Our faith was once delivered. But it must be contended for in every generation. Our faith was once delivered, but must be contended for in every generation. Now, that ought to be simple enough to understand. That I'm the inheritor of something more precious than gold. But I also adhere to it. It is the faith that has been given us. That's wound its way through the centuries, that was declared and given to us in the Word of God, this truth of God, this precious treasure we have concerning God, and in particular the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it must be earnestly, in other words, notice the word again, earnestly. This is not permitted to be carelessly or impersonable. Carelessly dealt with, or to be impersonal. It requires a constant effort. Earnestly. When you see someone who is earnest about something, when you see someone who is passionately given to something, that's the expression God's given us here. We must be passionately given to this. You and I must be passionately given to this. And we must contend. Don't miss the fight. It is the fight, and it's a good fight. Paul said, I fought a good fight. He wasn't talking about the way he fought. He was talking about what he was fighting for. You and I have no greater fight to engage in all the world, in any generation, than the fight we're engaged in, this fight of truth to all generations. And the Bible says our faith. This is not some historical glance at something we say now. It's all boxed up there, you know. Yes, it was once delivered. We can declare this body of faith. But it must be contended for. That doesn't mean that we invent it, but we keep it. It doesn't mean that we're constantly trying to add things to it as far as greater doctrine. There is no greater doctrine or more truth. The truth of this faith is settled. It is this body of truth we've been given, and it must be kept and contended for earnestly and passed to the next generation. Now, how does that happen? It happens through the heart and effort and mind and propagation of one generation to the next generation. Now, I'm going to mention just three things, and I want you to choose one of these three things, and you say, I'm going to major on that. Or you choose all three of them and major on that. Number one, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Can you say that and mean it from your heart? Can you say, I am a Christian? Have you been born again? Have you had this resurrection? Have you been brought from the dead? Has the quickening work of God's Spirit been done in your heart? It is not just a decision you make. It is a revelation from God. And I remind you, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they started answering him. And he said, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus Christ said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, which means son of Jonas. For flesh and blood did not reveal it unto thee. In other words, this isn't just a transaction made between one man and another man. Flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which art in heaven. This is a supernatural revelation God's given you to declare who I am, Jesus said. Now, I came to Christ when a personal soul winner read to me the simplest gospel presentation you ever heard in your life. And I asked God to forgive my sin, and by faith I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. There was nothing fancy or fanatical or unusual. As a matter of fact, if you'd been in the room, you'd have probably said, I don't think anything happened except he just prayed a prayer. But I met the Lord. Christ came to live in me. God made himself known to me. I began to be interested in things I had never been interested in. Now, the Lord had been working in my heart, preparing me for this. I really believe that. And there were circumstantial things going on that helped in that preparation. But the Lord came to live in me. I had an interest in the things of God, spiritual things, the things of God. I became a Christian. And since that time to this present moment, I've been, by God's grace, attempting to live the Christian life. The Christian life is allowing the Lord to live through you. But he can't do that if he's not in you. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. Christ in us, the hope of glory, the Bible says. I want you to major on being able to talk to people about what it truly means to be a Christian. There's so much confusion. People saying, I've always been a Christian. I grew up in a Christian home. I think everybody in America is a Christian, or whatever the case may be. You and I need to work hard at speaking to people about what it truly means to be a Christian. And start from your own experience with God. Begin right there. How you came to know the Lord. And when you're really working at it, telling your story ought to help people who are listening to know how they can know the Lord. That's what it's all about. That's number one. Don't you think everyone ought to do that? Not just say, I go to church or I have a Bible. Yes, I'm a Christian. But to be able to explain to people the supernatural work of God as best you can, it is supernatural, you can't explain it all. But God has dealt with you. He's convicted you of your sin. You now are a changed person because the Holy Spirit lives in you. I'm sorry to say this. I don't really mean to to lead anyone astray. I never would do that. I don't want to play games with people. I'm not trying to cause doubts. Yes, I prayed a prayer. I asked God to forgive my sin. I invited the Lord in my life. But it was more than just following what a man said in that prayer. I did follow what the man said in that prayer, but God did something for me the man could not do. Now, have you met the Lord? Is there evidence in your life that you've met the Lord? Are you a Christian? Is there evidence in your life that you're a Christian? Answers to prayer, the witness of the Holy Spirit, a desire for the things of God, detesting your own sinful life and saying, I can't stand to live this way. I want to be clean. There should be. Agree? I'm a Christian. Number two, I am a member of an independent Baptist church. I want you to write that down. I'm a member of an independent Baptist church. Don't take it lightly. The Bible is our sole authority for our faith and practice. And so we are attempting by God's grace and divine aid to practice biblical Christianity. I want you to get that expression, biblical Christianity. When we say that our church has the Bible for the sole authority of faith and practice, that means we don't just live on tradition or personality. You might imagine a church like this is strongly personality driven. And you say, well, the pastor, you know, he's a guy who expresses himself and maybe has some sort of dynamic about certain things and he's able to speak or whatever. Or maybe you disagree with all that. I don't know. But it's not about me. It's about God and God's Word. And it's more than me. It's more than what I say. It is thus saith the Lord. I want to read something to you. I just brought a copy of it along. I've been giving it out, of course. It's what Charles Spurgeon said about Baptists. I'm going to read it again. You've heard it before. You can get a copy of it for yourself. And a lot of people may not agree with this, but this man was greatly respected, was the greatest English-speaking preacher in the world during his lifetime. And this is what he wrote. We believe that the Baptists are the original Christians. We did not commence our existence at the Reformation. We were reformers before Luther or Calvin were born. We never came from the Church of Rome, for we were never in it. But we have an unbroken line up to the apostles themselves. We have always existed from the very days of Christ, and our principles, sometimes veiled and forgotten, like a river which may travel underground for a little season, have always had honest and holy adherents. Persecuted alike by Romanists and Protestants of almost every sect, yet there has never existed a government holding Baptist principles which persecuted others. Nor, I believe, any body of Baptists ever held it to be right to put the consciences of others under the control of man. We have ever been ready to suffer, as our martyrologies will prove, but we are not ready to accept any help from the state to prostitute the purity of the bride of Christ to any alliance with the government. And we will never make the church, although the queen, the despot over the consciences of men. Now, that's not the Bible, but that's a man who loved the Lord and loved the Bible, stating what he believed about being a Baptist. I want you to get that. I want you to get that. Keep it. I want you to understand it. And I want you to be grateful to God, not proud. There's no place for pride. Not proud. I was just carrying around Lincoln's favorite poem, just trying to read it for my own enjoyment and benefit. And it was on the subject of mortality. And the first part of it says, oh, why should the spirit of mortal be proud like a swift, fleeting meteor, a fast-flying cloud? A flash of lightning, a break of the wave. He passes from life to his rest in the grave. Why should he be proud? It concludes after many lines, 'tis the wink of an eye, 'tis the draught of a breath, from the blossom of health to the paleness of death, from the gilded saloon to the briar and the shroud, oh, why should the spirit of mortal be proud? I'm not talking about pride. I'm talking about in a thousand ways you could have been led astray. But someone helped you to understand the Bible, brought you to Christ, and brought you into an independent Baptist church. Understand what God has given you. Dig deep into it and understand it. Your forefathers in this faith were the proponents of religious liberty in every land where they lived. They brought that freedom to worship to our land. When you study American history and study the Constitution of the United States, you're going to be amazed at how Baptist people affected this nation for good and for God and for the privilege we have to worship. There was a time early in our founding days, a time over a 10-year period of time when more than 500 Baptist preachers had been in jail for not taking a license from the state to preach. Every one of these Baptist preachers said, we have a license from God. We don't need a license from the state. They were in jail for disturbing the peace. That was the crime, disturbing the peace. Because they didn't take a license to preach. The Baptists in Virginia resisted to ratify the Constitution of the United States unless we had freedom and religious liberty. As a matter of fact, it could not have been ratified because the Baptists in Virginia led Virginia to the ratification of it, and it would never have been done if the Baptist people had not participated in it. You'll hear about Danbury, Connecticut, and I intend to do more about this religious liberty and want you to get it. But it was solid, Bible-believing, biblical Christianity, people who identified themselves as Baptist, who kept religious liberty at the forefront until it became the law of the land. You see, we have individual soul liberty. We didn't get that from the state. We got it from God. We're not obligated to the state for our soul liberty. We're obligated to God who gave it to us. And to my knowledge, the only nation on earth that declared that we have these inalienable rights, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. In other words, they were given to us by God, and no one can take them from us. And Baptist people were responsible for making sure that was a part of the structure and makeup and fabric of our nation. We have so much encroachment by the government today that all of us really could be called rebels. All of us. But the truth of the matter is, we're not rebels. We believe that the state has its place, the government has its place, but should not infringe on the consciences of men. Do you know you're a part of an independent Baptist church that is the inheritor of that type of conviction, that body of truth? And we have responsibility in this day and age when it's being infringed upon. I mean, you've never seen in your lifetime some of the challenges we're going to face because of the disobedience of some bodies of Christian people. You've never seen what we're going to face in this world with the infringement on religious liberty. And we need to understand why we believe what we believe, founded on the Word of God, given to us by God, handed down to us as a conviction of our forefathers, and be able to explain to people, this is why we are what we are. You know, the Baptists in Danbury, Connecticut, who petitioned Thomas Jefferson and helped explain to him what was going on in this country, who congratulated him on his fight for religious freedom. Those people, when they wrote about the United States, they wrote the United States with a small U and a capital S. They were talking about states united. In those days, when the verb was used with the United States, it was used not with the United States is, as we do today. It was used the United States are in the plural, because they understood that the federal government had no right except what was given to them and granted them by the states. Baptist people were behind this, in the forefront of the whole thing, promoting religious liberty. Can you imagine living in a land where somebody wants to force who you worship, when you worship, how you worship? Can you imagine? It's the Baptist who stands up and, if necessary, gives his life for the freedom to worship as your conscience dictates, whether you worship God or some heathen image. We defend the right for people to do that. And I want you to understand the great heritage and treasure that's been handed to us. And I want you to dig deep into this thing as you dig deeply into it, so that you can explain to other people why we have the convictions we have. This is what we believe about soul liberty and the freedom of a man's will, and not trying to overrule his conscience, and be able to take the Word of God and explain this to people. That's assignment number two. Number three. We have a global gospel initiative given to us. Now, I may be way off base, but I don't think I am. I was preaching a revival meeting at Pacific Garden Mission. My life was impacted by Dr. Harry Saulnier. I was there on two different occasions preaching revival meetings. Dr. Saulnier had these mottos or maxims he used, as most great men do. They have expressions they use to explain their convictions. One of them he gave me, and gave me a little piece of paper with it printed on it: God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. I took that as my own. God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. That's like faith once delivered but must be contended for in every generation. He also said, God protects the trees in the orchard that are bearing fruit. Now, that was his way of explaining that God protects those who are trying to get his work done in this world. Now, we're in this country with the freedom to worship and propel the gospel to the ends of the earth. Agreed? We have something that other nations do not have in our historical background as far as being a gospel-declaring, gospel-sending country. I just imagine the God in heaven who is so concerned for all souls worldwide to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that God would bless and guide and power and help a nation that was sending, aggressively sending the gospel out to the ends of the earth. And I think, and some historian who truly is an historian might do a better job of explaining this than I could ever hope to do. No doubt they would. I would think if you study the history of England, when it was a great gospel-sending nation, and the sun never setting on the British Empire, there was a moment in the zenith of that country, as the sun never set on the British Empire, when they were getting the gospel to India, the gospel to islands of the sea, the gospel to America, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. I'm not trying to play God, and this is a very dangerous thing for me to say, and God forgive me, please, if I'm wrong. But I believe that we could pray more intelligently to God to spare our country. To spare our country if we got back to the gospel proclamation in this country as churches like we ought to. And I'm praying that we will. I'm praying that we will. When I was just a young preacher, two men came to pick me up in the car and take me to Georgia from Tennessee. I was a young Southern Baptist in a denominational group that was filled with wonderful people, my friends. These men were part of an independent Baptist church, and they said to me, do you ever think about leaving the convention? There were lots of battles going on in the 50-plus colleges and six seminaries over the inerrancy of Scripture, and a lot of barbs flying from place to place. And I said, no, I'm going to stay inside the convention and fight. Fight for the truth. Try to fight for the truth. And one of them said to me, he said, well, there's enough machinery and manpower and organizational structure within the Southern Baptist Convention, where there are thousands of churches and millions of members, to evangelize the world. But something is missing. And I agreed with him. Something was missing. Now, when I finally did come out of the Southern Baptist Convention and became an independent Baptist, I discovered some things. I discovered we did not spin off of them like some people teach. They spun off of us. Because the original Christians were not a part of some convention. There was no hierarchy and denominationalism over any local assembly. We have captured something of the truth, the New Testament form of the New Testament church. But we have forgotten that we have a responsibility in local assemblies like this one to do what Christ commanded us to do, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I thought today when I was given a prayer card, I put it in my pocket, of these young people in Spain, graduates of our college. It just happens to be Nathan and Arantxa Staples. I kept it so I can pray for them, pray more intelligently for them, to try to think how I can empower them, how I can help them, what I can send to them, how I can encourage them to get the gospel in Spain and from Spain to other parts of their world. And I'm saying to you, most of the time, pastor included, most of the time, we just gather world evangelism information. And you must admit, if you'll be truthful with yourself, we do very little to aggressively move forward in this global gospel initiative God has given us. That's the third thing. I want you to dig down. I want you to get serious about some place in this world that needs Jesus. Make it your personal place. Make those people your people. It may be a people group. It may be a country. But it's personal to you. So what I've said is this. We err not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. We are blessed people, but we err not knowing the Bible like we ought to know the Bible. And the power of God, we lack discernment, and we allow ourselves to get involved in religious activity without staying purposeful and on target like we ought to. So, number one, are you a Christian? If so, do everything you can to learn how to explain from a biblical basis how to become a Christian, what a Christian is all about, so you can tell other people. That's simple enough, isn't it? That's your assignment as a Christian. Begin in your own heart and home. Number two, you're in the forefront of churches. You and I are, we are the heirs and the takers and the adherents of biblical New Testament Christianity when it comes to the local assembly. Be grateful to be a part of an independent Baptist church. And explain that our head is Christ, our headquarters in heaven. And this local assembly, the only rule we have for faith and practice is in the Word of God. That we are doing what we can by the grace of God to live biblical Christianity. We have friends around the world who are in local assemblies like this. But love your church and understand your church. And remember, Jesus Christ started the church. His called out assembly. He gave them a body of doctrine. And that same body of doctrine we're trying to follow and adhere to this very hour. Be grateful for it. Don't put your head down. Put your head up. And say, I'm grateful that I'm in a New Testament church. And I can raise my children in a New Testament church. I said this strongly and I'll say it again. If I had my preferences, our boys and girls would meet other boys and girls from New Testament churches like this church, and they'd raise their families to get their children in New Testament churches like this church. You say, are you saying there are others who are not saved? No. There are many people who know the Lord outside of being in a Baptist church. We understand that. We've never made that foolish declaration and never will. That's not what we're about. But we ought to thank God for what we do have and understand more about it. And then thirdly, let's stop taking lightly what is our God-given assignment to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature in this global gospel initiative. Pray that I'll be the pastor God wants me to be. And if I am, it will be specific. Specific. Not just generalizing everything. Let's pray together, maybe.